This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. O Spirit of God, we ask you to help orient all our actions by your holy inspiration. Carry them on by your gracious assistance, that every prayer and work of ours may always begin from you, and through you be happily ended. Amen. Please be seated. My grandparents lived one set in a small town on a harbor in County Cork, Ireland, and one set on a very small farm in the poor west of Ireland. I never knew them, but I heard about them long after they died. My father's mother was a daily communicant. She went to Mass at 6 o'clock in the morning every morning. But on her way, she detoured to the crossroads in the town where the homeless men lived. And there she brought them their breakfast of porridge and tea. She was certainly not a wealthy woman, and she had a large family of her own. But every time she went to the local butcher, she got a second package of meat for a neighbor who was widowed or whose husband was out of work. My mother's mother, with a barely subsistent farm and 10 children, would, my aunt told me, call in travelers passing the door for a cup of tea and a crust of bread. My own mother, and you may have had this experience with your mothers, would always throw another potato in the pot in case my father brought home some young immigrant who had come to him for a job. If my father had no job for these young men, neighbors' children, he called them, he would call his friends until he found one who had a job. No one left our house when we were children without a full stomach and a waiting job. Now, I tell you these family stories only because these were ordinary people. They didn't have much formal education, no Bible study class to speak of, but also no fear of eternal torment. They were simply grateful for what God had given them, and they were aware that it was given to them to be shared with their neighbors. Some years ago, when I was called to lay ministry in a large society parish on the Upper East Side of Manhattan, Park Avenue and 83rd Street, Catholic parish, I found the pastor waiting for me when I arrived on my first day. He had two messages for me. One, if I needed my hand held, I was in the wrong place. And he didn't know me very well then. And secondly, here's a letter from a bunch of women on the beach out in Southampton. You handle it. Feeling actually relieved that apparently I had a free hand, I read the letter. This group of 10 or 12 women wanted to know if a priest could meet with them weekly to refresh their religious knowledge and help them to see how they could serve as better models for their young children. Well, they didn't get a priest, but they got me. And we wound up meeting every week for the entire time I was in that parish. At first, I called them the Hamptons girls, but they took offense. So we switched to the Wednesday women. They were wonderful young women in their 30s and early 40s, educated in Ivy League universities, except for one who went to Ohio State. O-H-I-O. Right. My son lives there now, so I have to plug Ohio. Their husbands were masters of the universe, high-powered movers and shakers in New York City and beyond. Their Fifth Avenue and Park Avenue apartments were larger than any house I have ever lived in, and they enjoyed full staffs of nannies, maids, and cooks. In fact, that November, I had come from a middle-class parish in Queens, where I worked for several years, and so the night before Thanksgiving, I said to them, well, we won't meet next Wednesday night because the next day is Thanksgiving and I know you'll be busy. And they looked at me as if I was nuts. So I said, are you going to your in-laws for Thanksgiving? No. In fact, some of them were having company for Thanksgiving. oh, and it's okay for you to come to Wednesday Women that night? Sure. And then the light dawned, of course. The maids were cleaning the house, the cooks were cooking the dinner, and the nannies were minding the kids. I felt like sending my own kids over. But as we continued to meet, it became clear that the question these women were wrestling with was, how could they possibly follow Christ, who called his disciples to leave everything, give up possessions, and follow him, when in fact they had so much? Now, let me be clear, not because they feared eternal torment. You remember my grandparents, they didn't know anything about eternal torment. They weren't concerned with that. They were just happy to have the little they had and willing to share it, wanting to share it with their neighbors, because that's what Jesus taught. And these women were not fearing eternal torment. They were seriously interested in being disciples of Jesus so that they could be role models for their children who were growing up wealthy and entitled in New York City. They wanted their children to know what discipleship was, and the only way they knew how to do that was to model it for them. So they wanted to follow Christ as closely as possible. Reading, studying, and praying with the Gospels every week, they came to see. I'm glad that's not my microphone. She's okay. It's a commentary on the sermon, I'm sure. My grandson one time, when Father Marty was preaching, and you know what a great preacher he is, looked up at my son and said, I just want this to be over. He was 3 years old, but I'm sure he spoke for others in the church. Anyway, they wanted to follow Christ as closely as possible. So reading, studying, and praying with the Gospels every week, they came to see that having so much was not the problem. It is what you do with what you have that makes you a disciple or not. A valuable insight for us all. Too bad the rich man in the gospel didn't know that. Even in torment, he thinks Lazarus is his servant, and still he thinks only of himself. Have Lazarus bring me water. When he finally realizes that won't happen, he wants Lazarus sent to warn his brothers. But Abraham reminds him that they already have Moses and the prophets, and if they don't listen to them, they won't listen even to someone risen from the dead. Luke is certainly referring to the resurrection of Jesus here. Now, this gospel is another instance of Jesus shocking his audience to get their attention. You remember the gospel a few weeks ago of hating your father and your mother. This is another one of those. Jesus is walking along, and we've been following him all summer, from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he's mostly talking about the love of God and healing people and having dinner with sinners, and all of a sudden he starts talking about hating your father and your mother. Wait, what? He got their attention. Jesus sometimes uses hyperbole, exaggeration, or something shocking to catch people's attention. You can imagine you're walking along in the dust and the heat of the day, and you're thinking, oh, I'm tired. We've been walking all day. I'm hungry. When are we going to stop? When are we going to eat? What? What did he say about hating fathers and mothers? All right, same thing here. This idea of this rich man being punished with eternal torment is not the gospel Jesus preached for his entire public life. Jesus preached the love and the mercy of God. But here he wants to focus his audience's attention, and ours as well. And so just as when I was a teacher in another life, high school teacher, and I would see some kid, you know, off in space thinking about his Saturday night date or his baseball game or anything but what I was trying to, what poet I was trying to teach him, I'd throw a piece of chalk at his desk. Not at him, but at his desk. And suddenly this kid would find a piece of chalk in front of him, and it just focused his mind back to where it belonged. And that's what Jesus is doing. This is his piece of chalk. This rich man is suffering forever. Now, the other part of that is that Jesus lived in what we call kairos time, or graced time. And that's what he's talking about here. Grace time, kairos time, is different from linear time. Our linear time is almost 5 to 11. When will this service be over? When will this sermon be over? What am I doing this afternoon, tomorrow, the next day, and so on? But kairos time is a grace time that begins at the beginning, comes to the present, and moves into the future. There is no beginning, there is no end. And that is the time that Jesus lived in. So we're talking about that as well. Here, Abraham, who stands in for God in this story, is punitive and unforgiving. That's the opposite of the merciful God Jesus has preached throughout his public life. Abraham here is an Old Testament God. In case his listeners' minds are wandering, Jesus shocks them into attention and speaks in a kind of kairos time. So understanding this, and being Episcopalians and not literalists, we enter into the story to catch the point. What is the point of the story? The rich man is not consigned to torment because he is rich. He's there because he did not share the riches God had given him. St. Paul, in today's epistle, tells us that we are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of a life that is really life. It is important to note that Paul does not say money is the root of all evil. What he says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money becomes an idol, and those who love money are idolaters, and all they do works towards protecting their money. Now, forgive me, but I can't help thinking of the executive of the Wells Fargo Bank, who, when Senator Elizabeth Warren pointed out, protected his own millions while firing thousands of low-level employees in the wake of a major scandal, strikes me as a bit of idolatry of money, or the love of money. At any rate, Jesus reveals to us through this gospel that we cannot love money more than people, possessions more than the poor, fine clothes more than compassion, and extravagant feasts more than sharing food with the hungry. Here on this final journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, we have been following all summer. Jesus is teaching his disciples and all of us through this story that everything we have, everything, is given to us by God to be used for the work of God and the good of our neighbor. I would submit that that would also include other gifts, the gift of our time, our talents, our abilities. In this regard, I think of so many here in St. Joseph's, the Sassy Sewers, the Altar Guild, the choir, the children's and teenagers' ministries, all of those who worked last night to make Sold such a success, so many other examples of unselfish giving. When I was 17 years old, I entered a religious congregation of sisters which was imbued with the spirituality of St. Ignatius Loyola. Now, I only lasted 4 years, but I learned a lot. One thing we were taught was that we were called to love God and the dear neighbor without distinction. God and the dear neighbor without distinction. You cannot love God if you do not love your neighbor. You cannot serve God if you do not serve your neighbor. God and the dear neighbor without distinction. That, as the Jesuit poet Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote, Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limb and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's and women's faces. And so, when the offerings of cash and food are brought to this altar every Sunday, we acknowledge in the traditional words that all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. Oh, and my Hamptons girls, they are still meeting. One is now a published author of prize-winning children's books and now a new novel. She and her husband and some others have opened foundations to aid the poor in New York City and around the world. The women are benefactors of scholarships for poor children, of Catholic Charities, Catholic Relief Services, and Jesuit Relief Services. See, I was not an Episcopalian when I was talking to them, or it would be Episcopal Charities. However, they still live on Park Avenue and Fifth Avenue, but they make sure no one is cold and hungry on their doorstep. They know that all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own we give thee. May we know and practice that in our own lives. Amen.